Welcome again to another segment of the program, In the Beginning. I'm Drew Henninger, and this time we want to cover the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. The first book is the book of Genesis. The last book is the book of Revelation. And you're probably wondering, why should we look? Why should we study the book of Revelation? Well, when you read the book of Genesis, you find out that Genesis is really a proper beginning for the entire Bible. And the book of Revelation is a proper conclusion. Everything in the whole Bible has a beginning and has an ending. And the book of Genesis lays out in seed form all the things that are developed through the entire Bible. And the book of Revelation concludes everything. So these two books are very significant. And that is the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. Now, without the book of Revelation, we don't have a proper conclusion for the entire Bible. You have to ask the question, how do things end up? What happens to man? What happens to God's purpose? What happens to the man that God created in His image? And what happens to the man created to have dominion? What happens to the man that was created in Genesis chapter 1 and fell in Genesis chapter 3? What happens to Israel? What happens to all the Christians? What happens to the devil? What happens to the problem of evil in the universe? And what is the conclusion? What is the consummation of everything? What happens to the earth? What happens to the heavens? The book of Revelation lays out the conclusion to everything. If you ever had some questions about what happens to this or that in the conclusion, the book of Revelation gives us all those answers. So when we study that book, we find the conclusion to all those things. The book of Revelation begins with the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the subject or the theme of this book is what? Is a person, Jesus Christ. And in fact, you could say the book of Revelation points us to Christ. And without us having a revelation and a vision of Christ, and I would even say a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we really are going to miss the main point of this book. The book of Revelation has 22 chapters, and there's a lot of items covered in this book. A lot of things are covered. And what I want to do right now is look at the book of Revelation from a certain perspective. And that is, I want to divide it into four sections. And these sections are divided according to John's experience in that book. Four times in that book, John mentions the phrase that he was in spirit. And when he was in spirit, he saw kind of a vision. This happened four times, and these four visions, you could say, are times that John was in spirit, divide the book into four sections. Now, note that John was not in his mind, or he was not just dreaming, or he was not just thinking, but he was in his human spirit. And we have to ask the question, what does it mean, our human spirit? Well, you and I were made with what? A definite purpose. God created us, what? That we would express Him. And created us that we would represent Him on this earth. And just like a car or automobile has different parts and functions, in the same way, when God created us, we have different parts and functions. So what are these parts? Okay, when we look at the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the second chapter, there it describes not why God created man, but how God created man. And there it says that God took the dust of the ground and He formed man. And then it says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In this little passage, we can see the three main parts of man. Number one, God took the dust and He formed man. So this is what? our physical part, our biological part. We have eyes, we have ears, we have hands, we have legs, we can do things. And this is man's body. Secondly, it says that man became a living soul. So this is the second part of man, man's soul. And the Greek word for soul is where we get the English word psychology. So man's soul is simply what? Man's psychology. And it's interesting in the Bible, it even breaks down man's soul into various parts. First of all, man's soul consists of man's mind for thinking. We have thought process, we reason, we have logic, and so on. Secondly, we have what? Our emotions for feeling things. We feel joy, we feel pain, we feel happy, we feel depressed maybe. All kinds of feelings. That's what? Our emotions and part of our soul. And the third part of our soul is our will, where we make decisions. Okay, so here we have what? Man's body, and we have man's soul. But when God created man with a third part. And that third part is our human spirit. It says there that God breathed into man the breath of life. Well, the word breath can also be translated spirit. So you could say what? God spirited into man the spirit of life. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, the same kind of Hebrew words are used in a passage where it says it this way. It says, man's spirit is the lamp of the Lord. So here we have the formation of man's spirit. So we have these three parts. Number one, a body to contact the physical realm. Number two, a soul to contact and experience the psychological realm. But also, man has a spirit to contact God. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he also mentions these three parts. He's praying that God would sanctify our whole being. And he says that God, he was praying that God would sanctify your whole being, and he says, spirit and soul and body. It's interesting, he doesn't say spirit, comma, soul, and body, but the actually in the Greek, in the construction there, it says spirit and soul and body. Three parts. And it's very interesting in the Old Testament, in the book of Job. Job was very clear. He says that animals have a body and they have a soul, but man has a spirit. I think you all realize that animals, of course, have a physical body and they also have a soul. Maybe it's not as developed as man. For instance, they have a mind, they can think, and they have feelings, and they have a will, and they make decisions, and so on. And but yet man has another part. You see, man's spirit, man's human spirit, is what sets man apart from all the animals. Why? God gave man a human spirit. Have you ever heard about a monkey or an animal worshiping or building a temple or trying to find an idol to worship or searching out, seeking for the true God? You don't, because animals don't have that part of them that corresponds to God. They don't have a spirit. So four times in the book of Revelation, John mentions the phrase that he was in spirit. Now, what are these four sections of the book of Revelation? And what did John see in these four basic visions in that book? In chapter 1, which is the first time John said he was in spirit and he saw golden lampstand. And in that chapter, the lampstands, the golden lampstands, are interpreted as being the churches. He saw seven golden lampstands, and these seven lampstands were seven churches. So the first basic vision that John has was to see the seven churches, or to see the churches. And that covers chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then the second time John said he was in spirit in chapter 4. And in the passage there, he was in spirit and he saw a throne. And from then on, you have what? You have the destiny of this world. You even have God's judgment on the world. So the second main vision that John had where he was in spirit is he saw God's judgment on the world. And this covers from chapter 4, basically, through chapter 16. Then, in chapter 17 of Revelation, John again said he was in spirit and he saw another vision. And what he saw was Babylon. And we're going to talk about what this means in a minute. So the third vision is Babylon. Or actually, he saw a woman who was a harlot called Babylon. Then the fourth vision. In Revelation chapter 21, John again was in spirit, and he was carried by the Lord to a high mountain. And when he was up on the high mountain, he saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. And this is the fourth vision. Now, let's review quickly. We have these four main visions that John saw. First of all, he saw the churches. Secondly, he saw the destiny of the world. Thirdly, he saw this mystery called Babylon. And fourthly, he saw the New Jerusalem. Now I'd like to cover in detail the last two visions that John had in the book of Revelation, and that is Babylon and the New Jerusalem. What is Babylon? Unfortunately, I think if you've known some Christians and maybe even studied church history, there's kind of a name-calling syndrome that sometimes gets in Christians' blood where they say, well, that group over there is Babylon, or that over there is Babylon. Don't go over there, or don't associate with those people, and so on. But what I want to show you is that Babylon is a principle. And there's a principle behind what it really is, and that any of us, including myself, including anybody who's a Christian, not a Christian, can be in the principle of Babylon. Now, let's look at the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation with this subject of what is Babylon? What does it mean? Okay, the first mentioning of the word Babylon is in the book of Genesis. And there, I believe it's in chapter 10, man was trying to do something on his own, apart from God, in his way, his time, with the kind of materials that man wanted to use to do something to try to reach heaven. He was building a tower, the Tower of Babel it's called. And if you read the record, you don't sometimes have the understanding what was wrong with what they were doing. Well, God wasn't happy with it, because what they were doing was apart from God's revelation. What they were doing was man's own initiative without God, man's materials, not God's materials, doing something to try to be spiritual. And today a lot of us do the same thing. We try to do something for God, or we try to be spiritual. And a lot of times it's with our own thought, our own way, our own concept, and God, unfortunately, has to reject it. Now there, the materials they used were bricks, and they used slime to put the bricks together. This is not the proper materials. And God eventually had to judge that situation. Now, so that's the first mentioning of it. Maybe that's hard to understand. Why does God care, you know, what kind of materials were used? Well, the interpretation of that, I think, can be found in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about how believers build the church. And he says that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, which means we're all building on this one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. But Paul says, brothers and sisters, be careful how you build upon this foundation of Christ. And he mentions different kinds of materials. He says gold, silver, precious stones, and then he mentions wood, hay, and stubble. And then he says that a kind of fire from God is going to try what? Every man's work to see what sort it is. Well, he mentions gold, silver, and precious stones. And when you study the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, you find out that the New Jerusalem is built with gold, silver, and precious stones. And these materials represent what? They represent the materials that God has approved for His building. Now, what do they mean? Of course, they're somewhat symbolic. Gold in the Bible always represents, or can represent, God's divine nature. So gold represents God Himself. It represents building things for God, doing things for God, but with God. Silver in the Bible always represents redemption, the redemption of Jesus Christ. And when we build with this material, the redemption of Christ, this is a material approved by God. And thirdly, there's the precious stones. And the precious stones represent the transformation work of the Holy Spirit. Not just knowing God in a kind of objective way, but the Holy Spirit transforming us so that we think like God thinks. We feel like God feels. And we want to do the things that please God. This is the transformation work of the Holy Spirit. But Paul also mentions three other materials: wood, hay, and stubble. And those materials are, you know, building materials. We even use them today, but they're quite flammable. And wood in the Bible represents man's nature. And in the context there, it represents man apart from God doing something for God, with man's reasonings, with man's good ideas. Sometimes we have a good idea to do something for God, but God says, no, that's just wood. That's just your idea. That's not my idea. And then there's the wood, and then there's the stubble, and then the hay. And those represent fleshly things and even sinful things. And today, unfortunately, even I think we all know, even among some Christian ministries, and the potential is with every ministry, that what kind of material are we using to build and to do God's work? Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? And sometimes God, in His mercy, I would say, allows a kind of fire to come where we're exposed, or a ministry is exposed, as to what kind of material is used to build. Now, this is always relative, because within every kind of ministry, every kind of Christian work, there's elements of gold, silver, precious stones, and there's also sometimes some fleshly and natural things. And God in His mercy will come many times to judge and help us to get out of those sinful things and to get us back into God, get us back to Christ, and get us back to what? The transformation of the Holy Spirit. So these are the proper materials for God's material, for God's building. Now, the New Jerusalem is built with these materials. When you study the New Jerusalem, it's not built with bricks like they built the Tower of Babel with, but it's built with gold, and there's precious stones there, and there's silver there. So these are the proper materials for God's building. So what does Babylon really mean? Babylon really means us doing something for God, trying to be spiritual, maybe even outwardly looking good, sounding good, but yet inside what we're doing really isn't for God. So the fourth main vision that John had in the book of Revelation is this city, the New Jerusalem. And this city is the conclusion of the entire Bible. Now, there's many items, like I said, in about this matter of the New Jerusalem, but one of the most important points, I think, about this city is that this city is also called the wife of the Lamb. And you think, well, that's kind of symbolic of something. Well, what it's symbolic of is very important and is a theme that is through the entire Bible. And that is that God wants a love relationship between Himself and His people. Now, just for a few minutes, let's kind of scan through the whole Bible and look at the subject of marriage and love between God and His people. First of all, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was by himself. He wasn't happy. God brought the animals to him, and He named them, and He said, well, this animal is a monkey and this one's a giraffe. But Adam wasn't happy. So God did something to produce a wife for him. And God brought the wife unto Adam, and he was happy. Why? He had his wife. Well, you think, well, this is just marriage in the Bible. But listen, everything in Genesis is in seed form and is very significant and is a principle that is developed through the entire Bible. Now, what does it mean? When we look at books in the Old Testament like Isaiah and Jeremiah, we discover something. It's very interesting that a lot of times God is called our husband. And even God's children call him their husband, and God calls his people his wife. Not only that, when God's children were off kind of doing their own thing and disobeying the Lord and not following him, then God says, well, you're committing adultery. What does that mean? You're off from your husband. Then it's kind of interesting, in the Old Testament we have that book, the Song of Songs. And in that book, the Song of Songs, when you read it, you might kind of be puzzled as to why that book is in the Bible. You see, it describes a love relationship between a man and a woman. Well, when you study the whole Bible, you find out that that book is very symbolic of the love between God and his people. You see, God wants a love relationship between himself and his people. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he says it like this. He says, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loves the church. So there you have a love relationship between what? A husband and a wife, between Christ and the church. And Paul, and also in the Corinthians books, he says that I've espoused you to one husband. And he's talking about Christ. And so it's no doubt or no wonder that when we come to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last two chapters, and we have this city, the New Jerusalem, that city is likened unto the wife of the Lamb. You see, God wants a love relationship between himself and us, his people. I'd like to cover a few items that are mentioned both at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis and at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. We don't have time to do it today, and I'm hoping to do it in the future, and that is to go through the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible, because those four chapters, the first two and the last two, have many items in common. But what I'd like to do is just mention a couple things. Number one, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, there's a river mentioned. And when we go to Revelation, there's also a river mentioned. And in Genesis, this river was flowing through a garden, the garden that God put man into. And in the book of Revelation, we have the throne of God, and out of the throne, you could say out of God's authority, is coming this river. And it's a pure river of water of life. And on the banks of this river is growing something called the tree of life. Now, also in Genesis, the tree of life is mentioned. These two items, the river and the tree of life, are very significant matters that cover the whole Bible. And this has everything to do with our experience as a believer. Now let me ask the question this. What does the river represent in the Bible? Well, the answer to this is in John chapter 7. Jesus was at a feast there, and when the feast was all over, you could say when man had done everything he could do to try to be satisfied, Jesus cried out and says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. And then he says that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And then it says, this spake he of the Spirit. So this river that begins in the book of Genesis, and this river that can be seen through the entire Bible, and that concludes the book of Revelation in that city, the New Jerusalem, is nothing other than the Spirit. So when we're experiencing the Spirit, we're experiencing this river. You see, a river is something flowing. It's flowing. It's not something stagnant, but it's always moving. Now the other item too is the tree of life. And the tree of life in Genesis is mentioned as a tree that was good for food and was pleasant to the sight. So it was something with beauty and also something good to eat. And the tree of life in the book of Revelation, again, is mentioned many times actually in that book. And there it says that on the banks of this river is growing the tree of life. And there's even an admonition there to wash your robes, that you would have right to eat the tree of life. Now, what does the tree of life represent in the Bible? Or I should say, who is the tree of life? When we read John chapter 15, Jesus makes a statement and he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And some translations even say, "I'm the vine tree." So you could say, well, maybe this tree of life is Jesus Christ. Well, when we look at John chapter 6, Jesus says that he's the living bread that came down from heaven, and there's an admonition there for us to eat Jesus as the bread of life. In fact, in verse 57, Jesus says that, "As I live by the Father, so whoever eats me will live by me." So there's an admonition there for us to feed upon Jesus as what? As the bread of life. So here we have this phrase, the tree of life, that's good for food. And here we have Jesus in the book of John being what? Good for food. Something to eat, something to enjoy. And it's a tree of life. Not just a tree, but a tree of life. And here in John, Jesus is what? The bread of life. Not only that in John, he's also the water of life. So this tree of life, which is at the beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible, represents what? Represents Jesus Christ. And the admonition in the book of Genesis chapter 2 is that God put man in front of this tree. And it says the tree is good to eat and it's pleasant. So it was God's intention that what? Man would eat the tree of life. Now, some people think that the soul and the spirit are kind of the same thing. After all, they seem like kind of nebulous realms. But when you read the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that when the Word of God comes, the Word of God is living, it's operative, and it's powerful, and it's able to divide in our experience what is soul and what is spirit. You see, these two realms are actually different. What belongs to the soul is a psychological realm. And what belongs to the spirit is what? The spiritual realm. Because our spirit was created to contact God. Okay. We hope you've enjoyed this segment of the program In the Beginning. I would like to encourage you to write to me and request a free set of outlines that I used in the preparation of this message. You can write to me at Drew Haniger, Post Office Box 12124, Scottsdale, Arizona 85267.